In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, good morning, church. When I saw the readings that were laid down for us in the lectionary this Sunday, I rejoiced in my heart, being the old shepherd that I am. I've had some interaction with shepherding sheep, whether it's the four-legged variety or the two-legged variety. God seems to have called me into the ministry of being a shepherd. So when I saw that our reading for this Sunday was John 10, something in my heart sang. And I pray that you'll be encouraged by this word this morning as well. As most of you are aware, in 2006, Mary and I purchased 10 acres of land down in Waihola, and it was a tree block, but I'm more of a shepherd than a lumberjack. There are some very serious lumberjacks in our midst, but I'm more of a shepherd. And so after a couple of years of mowing the grass and keeping the grass down with a lawnmower, I thought, this is a bit silly. So we purchased 4 crossbred ewes called Eleanor, Patsy, Pamela, and Rosie. That's right. And sadly, we had to bury the last one of those last year. But the next generation and the third generation are still there. But anybody who's had anything to do with sheep will know this is both the four-legged variety and the two-legged variety. They have a tendency to wander. The four-legged sheep have a tendency to wander, and sometimes two-legged sheep have a tendency to do that. I've learned over the years as well. Sometimes it's to do with the pasture. Sometimes it's to do with the fencing. We didn't have much of a fence down at Waihola, so we had to put a bit of work into that. But as the flock has multiplied down there, it's put pressure on our pasture. And I was absolutely blessed last December when I came across some grazing actually in town in Dalmore. And so now I have 2 flocks. I have the ram flock on a couple of acres in Northeast Valley, and I have the ewe flock down in Waihola. So it's men's ministry in town and women's ministry down in Waihola. Not that I'm advocating segregation in our ministry at all. Let's turn to John's Gospel and have a look at what Jesus has to say about the ministry of shepherding the sheep. This so encourages my heart, this chapter, and it's such an encouraging chapter, but actually it's a bit of a warning as well. Chapter 10 in John's Gospel is actually more than just a mild rebuke to the Pharisees. It's a real challenge to the Pharisees. Because in chapter 9, what had happened in chapter 9 was Jesus had gone and healed a blind man who had been blind since he was born. And he healed this man, of course, on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees are absolutely shocked that this healing should take place on a Sabbath. They question the blind man, what's been going on? They question his parents, what's been going on? Surely he wasn't born blind. What's going on? They go back to the blind man and ask him again, what happened? Who did this? Don't you know that this man surely is a sinner, the Pharisees say, speaking of Jesus. And the blind man, who now is not a blind man, says, well, I don't know if he's a sinner or not. In 9 verse 25, he says, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I can see. I was blind, but now I can see. Well, that wasn't good enough for the Pharisees. They hurl insults at the blind man, and they keep challenging him. They keep pushing him. And they get to the point where they won't accept it. In fact, what they say is that you must be a disciple of this man, but we are disciples of Moses. Now, that's significant. The Pharisees claim to be disciples of Moses. They get so upset with the man as he questions the Pharisees and their understanding, they actually end up throwing him out of the synagogue. In verse 35, to this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. That's the context. And Jesus unpacks this at the end of chapter 9, and he describes how these Pharisees' engagement with the man of God, the blind man who can now see, he comes to faith. And Jesus says, actually, it's the Pharisees who are blind. They're the ones who are spiritually blind. So that's the context of this amazing passage in John chapter 10. If you've got a Bible, it's on page 979 in the Church Pew Bibles. Very truly, verse 1, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him. The sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. Now, Jesus uses a number of different images in this chapter 10, and he switches the images all through, so it's a little bit hard to keep up. But he starts with the image of the sheep pen. And he's talking about the people of God. Clearly, at this point, he's talking about Israel. And he's saying that the true people of God enter in through the gates. There is only one way that they can enter into the sheep pen, and it's through the gate, Jesus says. And then he says the shepherd of the sheep leads these people out. They hear his voice, and he leads these people out. And the word that he uses there to lead them out is actually a very forceful word. It's the word ekbalo, which means to drive out. It even means to expel. It's the same word that is used of the Pharisees kicking the blind man out of the synagogue. It's a strong word that Jesus is using here. He leads the people out of the sheep pen. He drives them out. Because they hear his voice and they know his voice and they follow the shepherd. Now, Jesus then switches the imagery. He switches the words that he uses. And he goes on in verse 7 to say, I am the gate, or I am the door. Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in, they will go out, and they will find pasture. So Jesus is now applying the imagery of himself being the gate, or he is the door. The only means by which they can come into the sheep pen is now, Jesus is saying, through him. I am the gate. I am the means by which you can become a part of God's flock, Jesus is saying here. I am the gate, I am the door. And then he contrasts himself with the thief. He says in verse 10, the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. Now, earlier he had talked about thieves and robbers, those who had jumped into the pen by any other means other than the gate. They were a part of the flock, but somehow they had got in not by the means that God had ordained. They were the thieves. And here he picks up on that word. The thieves come, they come to steal, they come to kill, and they come to destroy. Behind any thief, behind any robber, is the great thief, the great enemy of God's people, that is Satan himself, who comes to steal, who comes to kill, and he comes to destroy. What does he come to steal and kill and destroy? He comes firstly to steal our confidence in the Word of God. It was the first action, if you like, of Satan all the way back in the Garden of Eden, all the way back in Genesis, where Satan sows those seeds of doubt in our first ancestors' hearts and minds. Surely God did not say that. The thief comes to steal your confidence in the Word of God. And when your confidence in the Word of God has been stolen, the outcome of that is always confusion. When I look around within the church, I'm talking about the wider church, I see that confusion. When we look around in our culture today, we see that confusion. The enemy comes to steal our confidence in the Word of God, and the fruit is that we find ourselves in confusion. He comes to kill our peace. And the fruit of when our peace has been taken, it's the absence of shalom. That's what the enemy does. He takes away our peace and we're left with anxiety. We're left with an anxious heart. We don't know how to find that place of peace. As I look around our culture, I heard it described this week that your average teenager today is more anxious than your average psychiatric patient of the 1950s. Such is the culture that we live in today. We live in an anxious world because the enemy has killed our peace, and he comes also to destroy our hope. And when our hope is gone, we are left in an atmosphere of despair. Again, a look around our culture, and there is the absence of hope, and so we stumble around in despair. Jesus contrasts his ministry with the thief, and he says these wonderful words in verse 10, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Or as the Amplified translation puts it, that they might have and enjoy life, have it in abundance, full to overflowing. It's that wonderful picture. I've got this image of a spring in a desert, and the spring is welling up with water and it's overflowing, and the life around is an oasis of green life in the midst of a parched land. It's that image of overflowing with life, and that's what Jesus comes to bring. I have come that they may have and enjoy life, have it in abundance, full to overflowing. And then he goes on to say these famous words that this chapter is most well known for in verse 11. I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. And for those of us who have been journeying through Exodus, you'll be hearing echoes throughout this passage. I hope you've already heard a few. But clearly the echo of Exodus chapter 3 is in mind here as Jesus takes upon himself the divine name Yahweh. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. And then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. And so Jesus here is foreshadowing that this flock, this sheep pen that is Israel, is not the end point of God's plan of salvation. Jesus is saying there are other sheep that are not of this pen. I must go and gather them as well. And so there will be Israel and there will be church, but be quite clear, Jesus is saying, there is but one flock. There is but one flock. So this good shepherd, he knows his sheep, and his sheep know him. Just as the Father has this relationship with Jesus, so Jesus is saying, you and I can now have this relationship with Jesus. God the Father knows Jesus, and Jesus knows God the Father. There is an intimacy in their love, and that's the model of our relationship, Jesus is saying, with him. We might know Jesus as he knows us in this relationship of love that is defined for us in the Godhead between God the Father and God the Son. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, lays down his life. And as we know on this side of Calvary, know this is literally to be true. This shepherd actually will lay down his life for his sheep that we might experience the abundant life. And this is part of the reason why the Father loves Jesus, the passage goes on to say. Jesus says, this flock knows my voice and listens to my voice. This flock knows my voice and listens to my voice. The reason the Father loves me, Jesus says, is that I lay down my life. He goes on to say in verse 17, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. And here's an interesting reflection on the reality of love. The reason, Jesus is saying, that the Father loves him is because of his obedience to his commands. God the Father has commanded him, Jesus says in this text, to lay down his life. And the reason for his love is because of his obedience to that command. But Jesus also acknowledges in this paradox, this tension between his willingness to obey the Father 100%, but at the same time, it is his own authority, Jesus' authority, that he exercises in laying down his life and taking it up again. There's a profound mystery and a profound truth in that interplay of us experiencing the love of Father through our 100% obedience to his word and having the free will to exercise the authority to choose or not to choose to be obedient to that love and that command. So I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the good sheep. As I said, there are echoes throughout this, in chapter 9 and chapter 10 of the book of Exodus that we've been in recent times. Remember how the Pharisees said, we are disciples of Moses, and you want to be a disciple of this man from Nazareth. They challenged the blind man. The word, as I said earlier, about Jesus taking the flock, taking the sheep out of the sheep pen, has echoes. Where have we heard that language before? In the book of Exodus, of God leading his people out to find the promised land, to find the good pastures of Canaan. A new Moses is being presented here, and a new Exodus is being presented here. God is the one who leads his flock out that they might find the good pasture. We had a testimony already this morning about a journey to Kenya, and I want to bring another reflection on Kenya this morning. About 7 years ago, Mary and I and the boys travelled to Kenya for our sabbatical, and at the end of our sabbatical, we went and spent 3 or 4 days in the Masai Mara. And as you do when you go to the game reserves there, the guides will try and get you to show the big five, as they are described. The big five being the elephant, the lion, the buffalo, the leopard, and the rhino. Now, the elephants and the lions and the buffaloes are all very easy to see. Saw them on the first day. But the leopard is very difficult to see, and the rhino, because of its scarcity, is also very difficult to see. It got to our last day. We fortunately got to see a leopard on about our second day, who was up a tree sunning himself in the sun, but we hadn't seen the rhino. We were on our last day, and our guide was very keen for us to see the big five. But as we were looking around, A hunt started to unfold in front of us. We saw this lioness by herself, hunting by herself, unusually, and she was isolating a buffalo and its calf away from the herd, and she managed to get that, and then she started to stalk them, and we thought, this is bad news. And then about 5 or 6 hyenas got involved in this hunt, and the little calf, who was only about 1 or 2 weeks old, managed to escape with its mother because it got behind the vans and all the tourists who are watching it. As we were, there's an irony in that, but as we were waiting and watching this drama unfold, all of a sudden our guide got this call, and the rhinos were about 15 minutes on the other side, and he took off flat out, and we headed towards, and the sun was going down, and we parked up, and sure enough, here were 3 of these rhinos. So we got to see the big five, and we were rejoicing, as we were heading home. The sun was going down, it was getting dark. That wasn't the point of the story. What happened next was the illustration that really shocked me. Because as we were heading back to our camp, which was off the reserve, and it was on where the Maasai farmers live and they herd their flocks, what we saw, about half an hour's walk, still in the game reserve, we saw these Maasai herdsmen with a flock or a herd of about 100 cattle grazing their cattle right in the midst of the Maasai Mara, about 5 minutes away from where the lions and the hyenas and all the wildlife were. It was completely against the law. They shouldn't have been doing it there, but they knew that's where the pasture was. They knew that if their herd was to survive, they had to lead them into the Maasai Mara, where the danger was, and for them to feed them there. The Good Shepherd leads us to where the good pastures are. It may be dangerous. It may even be in the face of our enemies, the psalmist says. But the Good Shepherd knows his flock and leads them out forcefully. He leads them out and takes them to the good pastures. Question to you this morning. Do you know the voice of Jesus? Do you know the voice of Jesus? When the Good Shepherd calls you, do you know that he is calling you? There are many voices that call us today. The thief, the robber, the world, ourself. There are many voices that will lead us to places that will not bring us life. Do you know the voice of Jesus this morning? Listen to how the psalmist describes the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Is that your experience this morning? Is there a sense that your life is overflowing? That your cup is overflowing because you've heard the voice of Jesus? And you have followed him wherever he has invited you to go. The Good Shepherd knows his flock. Jesus is the Good Shepherd. And if we know his voice, he will lead us to good pasture and overflowing and abundant life. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the gift of this word to us this morning. We thank you for reminding us that you, Jesus, are the Good Shepherd, and that you have come to bring us life, a life that we are called to enjoy, to embrace, a life that is overflowing, overflowing. And we thank you that you are calling us this morning to follow you. We hear your voice this morning. And we ask, Lord, that we would have the faith and the courage to follow you wherever you might lead us. And so we pray, I pray for each and every one of us here this morning, for those who are hurting, for those who are grieving, for those who are struggling, that you, Lord Jesus, would be their good shepherd, that you would bring them to safe pastures, that you would bring each and every one to that place of good pasture where we can feed and rest and know the abundant life that you hold out to us. This we ask in your name, Jesus. Amen.